You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
So, I like when an entrepreneur comes in and they've got this product, and I'm thinking that really is a helpful product, right? Have you thought, like, that is life-changing, I need to order one. Has anybody ever ordered an item off of Shark Tank after you watch the show? A few of us, okay? I ordered it and it didn't come in, so I have my own ideas about that business already, okay? But, so, I watched the show, the entrepreneurs come in and it's a Shark Tank. They're trying to get money and just the counsel of these millionaires and billionaires to help them grow their company. Some of them have already seen success. Some of them have a great product, but just don't know what to do next. So they go into the Shark Tank, all right? And so they try to get the money so they can build their brand. If you're asking, my favorite shark is Mark Cuban, okay? My second one is Mr. Wonderful. Just because, I don't know why I like him, but I like him, all right? So I love watching businesses grow, especially from the ground up, all right? All businesses had to start somewhere, and some of them have made significant impacts in our society. So when we look at a business, what really keeps them going, and if you look at the Shark Tank, what keeps them going, what gets them to accomplish what they're doing is they have a mission statement. They have an item or they're offering something that can essentially change your life is what they want you to realize. So businesses on the Shark Tank, a lot of them don't get the support mainly because they just don't have a clue what's going to happen next. What are you going to do with the money? Well, I'm hoping to get, you know, manufacturing, whatever. There's no vision, but the companies that thrive have a mission statement and they stick with it. So listen to this, the mission statements of a couple of major companies in our society, okay? Amazon. Who's Christmas shopping Amazon this year? I'm like, praise Jesus for Amazon, right? God created Amazon for my heart. Like, I don't have to go into Walmart 5 times a week to get Christmas gifts, okay? Their mission statement is to be the Earth's most customer-centric company where people can find and discover anything they want to buy online. Not just, we want to be Southeast America's. No, the Earth's. And I imagine eventually we want to be the universe's. We're going to draw drones from Seattle or wherever they're from up into Mars to deliver packages in 3 days, right? Disney, the mission of the Walt Disney Company is to be one of the world's leading producers and providers of entertainment and information, using our portfolio of brands to differentiate our content, services, and consumer products. We seek to develop the most creative, innovative, and profitable entertainment experiences and related products in the world. I think Disney's done a pretty good job of sticking to their mission statement, right? Here's Apple. Apple has always been different. A different kind of company with a different view of the world. It's a special place where we have the opportunity to create the best products on earth, products that change lives and help shape the future. It's a privilege that we hold dear. But sometimes a business thrives, but they don't necessarily accomplish their mission. You know what I'm talking about? They're making a lot of money, but they're not exactly doing what it's supposed to be doing. Let's look to Facebook as an example. Facebook's mission statement is to give people the power to build community and to bring the world closer together. If there's anything Facebook has done, it's just torn us apart, right? So here's what we're looking at today. James, the end of James 1 and the first half of chapter 2 is really the mission statement of a church or of a Christian. That James is saying, this is what a Christian looks like and should be doing. This is what they should look like. This is what the plan that we've put in place in order to accomplish the mission. And really, the mission is the gospel. We just did a series on our core values, so we're not going to rehash that today, all right? If you missed that, go back and listen to it. Our mission is the advancement of the gospel. Now, listen to me closely, okay? Because this is really what we're going to talk about if we are going to live out our mission statement, okay? Our mission as a church is we exist to help all people live a Jesus-centered life by making disciples of Jesus, by living in community with one another, by contributing to the church, and by pursuing Jesus daily. That's our mission statement, all right? But here's what we can't miss. If we understand the gospel, then we understand that the gospel is about people. Specifically, people far from God in need of Jesus. Now, the bigger picture is this is God's gospel, okay? Like that, it's all about God, right? But too often, churches become very inward focused and we lose sight of why we're here. We're here to glorify God by making disciples. And if we are not concerned about people, then we can't make disciples. Does that make sense, right? So our mission statement, we can't lose sight that it's about God changing the lives of who? Of who? People, us, right? There's an old statement that I heard. I haven't been in full-time Christian ministry long, but I've heard it. I heard it at my undergrad statement, and it makes me sick, all right? It's ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. Like, if you've been in full-time, you know, you've heard that before. Like, that doesn't even make sense. There's no ministry if there's no people, right? Like, I'm not doing this today if there's no people. I mean, I would come here and preach to Julie, but if it's just her, right? I mean, I never do that anyway, so I would preach to her, but like, people is why the church is people. And we can't get distracted by everything else that a church thinks they want to be, or even be distracted and focus on us. We are about taking the gospel to the people around us. We are to minister to them and serve them and comfort them and help them. We cannot forget about people. And in this passage from James, James is saying that if you are a true believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus, then your faith loves. Your faith loves. But before we can get into the people side of who we are to love, James gives us a kind of a short, a few marks of what a true religion looks like, all right? So this is kind of like an inventory for some of us. So in James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's something we've already learned from the book of James, is that he's kind of harsh. Like, he's just going to be blunt about it. Like, just go ahead and tell me what's going on. Like, don't beat around the bush, just tell me, right? And James does this. And he says, if someone believes he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless, right? So here's the marks that James gives someone, especially when it comes to this is what true religion is. True religion, what James is talking about, is a genuine faith in Jesus. The idea of religion has become so corrupted in our world. Earlier, we were coming to church today, and Colton looked at a church that is a different belief than we are, okay? They don't necessarily believe in the gospel of Jesus, okay? So I'll leave that there. So Colton drives by, and he says, are those people at church? I'm trying to describe, like, yes, but it's a different type of church. Like, how do you navigate that? He sees people there. What are they doing, you know? And the religion in our society has, the idea of it has become corrupted. But James, way back in the early ADs gives us a definition of what genuine faith in Jesus looks like. It's not about who we are. Religion is never about us. It's not about our brand or how or our awesomeness. It's about Jesus transforming lives. When religion becomes about us, then we do not have a genuine faith or a true religion, according to James. So here's the three marks. The first one is genuine faith or true religion, all right, or the words that James uses. Genuine faith has a controlled speech that displays a changed heart. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because James actually talks a lot about our tongue. So we'll get there in a couple of weeks, okay, about what we say. But if you are a believer in Jesus, the words that come out of your mouth show where your heart is. And I'm going to go ahead and just make the application that I think this includes text messaging, Facebook, social media, email, all right? Any form of communication, whether that's verbal or through typed out words or if you still write letters to your pen pal, okay? So what is said from your mouth demonstrates where your heart is. So if I hear vulgarity or gossip or bitterness or like it really says a lot about your heart. And I've kind of been in tune to this in my own life recently, that the words that come out really show like how maybe I view someone or maybe I should stop and pray for them, right? So what comes out of our mouth shows the truth about our heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 36, this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, okay? Because Jesus, like, we get this idea that he was a carpenter. He's a strong man, all right? If he were in the gym with me, all right, he would be over hanging out with me where the big dumbbells are, okay? Actually, I'd be over there hanging out with him, like, Jesus, give me some pointers here. I can't lift 10 pounds, right? So Jesus, I think, was a very masculine man. He was very built. He was a carpenter, so he was physically strong. And we get this kind of like soft Jesus. I think he laid into people in such a righteous way when he needed to, specifically a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. So in this passage, the Pharisees are doing their thing, like it's all, oh, God is great, but look at me, you know, like we see this throughout the New Testament, right? Everything that Jesus is against. Religion is not about you, it's about God. It's about God's grace. It's about God's glory, not about your advancement and how men view you. You're not better than other people because you have a degree in Bible, but you are, God's grace has put you where you are in hopes that you'd share the gospel. So the Pharisees are doing their thing. They're questioning Jesus. They should have known that the Messiah was, they knew that the Messiah was coming, but they failed to see that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is what Jesus says to them. You brood of vipers. Like, that's not soft, gentle Jesus, right? If I ever get a tattoo, I think it's going to be Jesus, just brood of vipers. It's a different view of Jesus for me, right? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell you, verse 36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's a scary thought. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus looks these men, these religious leaders, in the eye, men who knew the Bible, knew of God, knew of what God had done in the lives of the world and in their lives. And Jesus looks them in the eye and says, your words show that your heart is far from God. In a different account, Jesus looks them in the eye and says, with your lips you praise God, but your heart is far from me. People can see through your words. Whether you cover them in such a way, people know if they're genuine. So people also know if you claim to be a Christian and your mouth is filthy, something's not adding up, right? So a Christian who demonstrates genuine faith has a controlled speech that displays a changed heart. So there is no place for Christians to engage in gossip or use words that are biting or cursing or filled with anger. Someone who has been changed by the gospel understands that what comes out of their mouths should be glorifying to God and edifying to those who hear those words, all right? The second mark is genuine faith practices sacrificial care for those in need. If we look around, and I've already kind of set this up at the beginning of this sermon, if we look around, there are hurting and broken people all around us. That's the product of a broken world. There are hurting people in this room right now. And the hurt is different. Some people, it's a health concern. Some people, it's a financial concern. If you read through all the emails that I've got, it was health or my kids or my marriage or financial issues. And though all the hurts and pains may look similar, they're different person to person. If a church is outward focused, then they will be concerned about the needs of the people within their community. When a church becomes inward focused, then they're only concerned about my needs and our needs, and we've neglected what's happening outside these walls, right? So James gives us, I think there's two applications from this, that genuine faith practices sacrificial care for those in need. One is the people referenced in this verse, orphans and widows. I read that there's over 400,000 orphans, I think in our state maybe, or maybe in the United States. I read it late last night after this had been sent to the editor, okay? So it's just astonishing. That's just our country. And if you look around the world, it's far worse. Kids who don't have parents, who's loving those kids? The church should step up. It may not. We can't foster 400,000 kids, right? I mean, I know some of you would just love to try, right? My heart breaks for that. These kids don't have parents or families. Maybe some of you, that's your story. We should step up and maybe try to foster or adopt, you know, to help these kids or the widows. And I would even say widowers. Men and women who are alone and just need help. But I think we could branch that application even further to look at single moms who are busting their tails every day to just provide for their family. Single dads who are doing the same thing. We should come along and serve them. Serve our neighbors who don't even come to this church, right? Serve one another. Or maybe it's the military family where the mom has been deployed or the dad has been deployed, to serve those families, to love them. Are we willing to help those who are in need? The second application is this. Are we willing to practice sacrificial care to help meet spiritual needs? Are we willing to sit and read the Bible with someone? Are we willing to pray over a friend? Not like, hey, can you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for you this week. Like right there, put your hand on it and say, we're going to you, Jesus, right now. Like, pray for my brother here who is hurting, who is in pain. Are we actively sharing the gospel with the people around us? Because in all of those emails that I saw, the people are hurting physically or maybe materialistically. And those are real pains, but there's a deeper need that we can't forget about. And that's their need for who? Jesus. And a true mark of a Christian is one who sees that need and does everything they can to meet that need, to show them the gospel. Are we taking care of the people around us? Are we taking care of the people that need help, whether that's a physical or materialistically or a spiritual? And here's how this has been lived out in our church recently. Like, let's celebrate some things. We helped a single mom who had some damage to her home during the hurricane. We helped, this is all within like the last 2 months, okay? We helped a family who had sick kids by feeding them dinner. We provided food for a grieving family. We filled buckets of help after Hurricane Irma. Genuine faith is willing to step out and help someone in need because Christ stepped out of heaven and met the need to deliver us from our sins. That's where our desire to serve people comes from, because we have seen Christ demonstrate that in our own lives. Here's the third mark. Genuine faith gladly separates from the ways of the world. Now, this one is kind of a challenge for me. Jesus says, you live in the world, but you're not of it. There's a clear separation between us and what the world looks like. Now, I think we need to understand that is when we're talking about the world, we're talking about sinfulness and darkness, okay? I think maybe we can get confused on what that looks like. Essentially, there should be evidence that you are different now than you were before Jesus. Faith in Jesus separates us from the world. We are called to be different. We are called to be holy. The King James word, I love this word. It's a peculiar people. Like, we're not called to be cool. Thank goodness for that, because I'm far from it, okay? Right? We're called to be different because God, through the work of Jesus, has made us different. So yes, we're going to have to stand up on different issues, completely different than the world, because that's what we believe. It's going to be different. It's not going to be easy living separate from the world. God even said, expect tribulation, persecution. But if we don't live differently than the world, how are they going to know about the power of Jesus? Does that make sense? If I act like Jesus has never done anything in my life, are they going to believe that Jesus is powerful enough to change theirs? So this goes to where are your joys and entertainment? What do you love to read? What do you love to participate in? If the world would question a Christian doing that, then maybe, just maybe, that's something God would not want you doing. All right? So here's my challenge in this. Some of you are baby believers. Immature believers is what the Bible. You're just new to this. You're growing in your faith, right? It's a lifelong journey for all of us, okay? And the last thing I want to do is snuff out the candle here. I don't want to hand you a 180-pound dumbbell as a baby and say good luck. So I don't want to do that, okay? While simultaneously, I am painfully aware that there are many of you, not many, there's some of you in this room, I would say a few in this room, who come to church on the weekend, consider yourself a moral person, yet you are not a Christian. And it's hard for me to say those things because I don't want to hurt the immature, growing baby Christian, all right? And those of you that are growing, but I also want to make aware of the lostness that is in someone who has claimed to be religious, but it's not a true, genuine faith. I want to try to encourage the baby Christians to trust in the progress, not perfection. Like, Christ has met your righteousness. This is, sanctification is a growing journey from here until you meet Jesus, okay? Like, God's not expecting us to be completely perfect 2 minutes after we've put our faith in Jesus. Like, it doesn't work that way. God's given us new lenses to grow in our faith, to see our need for Jesus in the midst of life. Because sometimes 7-8 years after you become a Christian, you realize a Christian shouldn't be living this way. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But there are some of you who need to see, look at what you are doing. It's evidence that there may not be a true faith there. Am I making sense there? That's where faith and works collide. So what James is writing, what's happening is this in this church, it's what happens in a lot of churches. people have deceived themselves by saying they're a Christian are not actually fulfilling any of those marks or obligations of a Christian. And at this point, do we ask, where is your faith? Because it may not, according to the Bible, it does not look to be genuine. Here's what Tim Keller, pastor and author, says. A merely religious person who believes God will favor him because of his morality and respectability will ordinarily have contempt for the outcast. This is going to make sense in just a little bit, okay? I worked hard to get where I am, and so can everyone else. That is the language of the moralist heart. I'm only where I am by the sheer and unmerited mercy of God. I am completely equal with all other people. That is the language of the Christian's heart. A sensitive social conscience and a life poured out in the deeds of mercy to the needy is the inevitable sign of a person who has grasped the doctrine of God's grace. So if someone claims to worship God, but their actions are far from it and their heart is far from it, I think we have to be careful to label them someone who has genuine faith. And it hurts me to say this, but too many people have deceived themselves into thinking they are on their way to eternal life, yet they have never put their faith in Jesus. That is what keeps me up at night. The people that I talk to that I try to bring up Jesus and they want anything to do with it. But yet they'll say that they are, like, it hurts me, it pains me. But at the same time, those of you that are growing, that are new Christians, that have put your faith in Jesus, and you're a long ways away from where you were, but you're a long ways away from being where you need to be, keep going. The evidence that of God's grace in your life is incredible. To see what you were and to see where you were now, like, look at what Christ has done, the progress of sanctification. God is growing you, even if you may not see it. And an example of this is last week or two, we measured Colton on. We got this big, like, 6 foot. He's never going to be 6 foot, okay? But it's 6 foot, all right? So we have this yardstick, and they want to get measured. And Julie's like, okay. And measured Colton, and he had grown like an inch in like a month. Something ridiculous like that. It's probably a couple months. We don't see that, right, as parents? But when you take a detailed look, you see the progress and growth. And over time, remembering, it's God that is growing me. I'm trusting in Him to continue to do what He said He would finish. And this is what it looks like, James says. True religion, genuine faith, watches the tongue, cares for the needy, and lives differently than the world. So how does that relate into partiality? All right? How does this jump into chapter 2? We're going to look at three things in this passage. The what, the why, and the better way. All right? Don't worry, we're wrapping this up, okay? The what, the why, and the better way. James 2, 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, okay? Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. As ridiculous as this sounds, this happens way too often in Christian circles. Okay? It's a pet peeve currently, right? If you can't tell. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man and not the rich, the ones who oppress you. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality or favoritism, okay, you are committing sin. James isn't beating around the bush. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Just a reminder of the gospel here. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Genuine faith is about the gospel. And if we are about the gospel, then we are about God's work in all people. Warren Wiersbe says, the way we behave towards people indicates what we really believe about God. That's what kind of what we're going to focus on. We cannot and dare not separate human relationships from divine fellowship. So here's the what, the why, and the better way. The what, I hope you maybe look through this in your passage. The what is, don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. It sickens me. Absolutely sickens me that you can base your love for someone on their skin color. Absolutely sickens me. The church should have no part of any group that says this skin color is better than this skin color. And though James here is talking about people, a church, picking the rich over the poor, the current church issue is there's some of that. But how are you, the world is watching how we respond to the racism that seems to be just in our news feed, on TV every day. A lot of us grew up in different cultures, different parts of society, and maybe we don't realize just how we view different people. But we cannot show partiality. And we'll set aside racism and whether it's wealth or poor, but also just, I just don't like that person, so I don't care about them. I prefer to be with these people. These are my people. We have to be careful that we are not showing favoritism. Look what happened to Joseph in the Old Testament. His dad showed favoritism on him, gave him a nice coat, made it all great. His brothers despised him. What is the world going to see if we say, you know what, everybody can come to our church except poor people? Or let's flip the script. Everybody can come to our church except rich people. In the kingdom of God, there is room for every walk of life. The prostitute that walks in our doors, we are going to hug her and love her and show her the grace of Jesus, just like we would the billionaire. And it's absolutely ridiculous that the Christian church, as far back as we can see, decides, I only want to hang out with you. My hands won't get dirty over here. The gospel says that all people are made in the image of God, are loved by God, and those that are far from God need Jesus. And the church must step into that place and say, are you a human? Yes. Then are you a sinner? Yes. Then that's the qualification for needing Jesus. And look past all the other things the world wants to put in front of us. Like, I could go on about this, but I don't even know if I can just give it from a right heart because of how infuriating it is to me just to talk about this, right? Not that our church has, in our youth, has it demonstrated this, but when that one person comes in and says, hey, I don't want to associate with them because of their past, we all need to stand up and say, there's a better way. Because not only does God say don't show partiality, the reason why is you dishonor God and you reveal you don't understand the gospel when you show partiality or favoritism. Romans 2, 6 through 7 just shows why it dishonors God. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by practice and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. We dishonor God when we show favoritism. Because when God looked down on this earth and saw all of humanity in deep sin, God didn't look down and said, you know what, I'll just save the liars because they're not as bad as the whatever you want to put over there. God didn't say, you know what, these people are fine, I'll save them. But the murderers, we're going to leave them over here. They don't really deserve my grace. And according to James, if you have broken the law in one way, you're guilty of what? All of it. I am so thankful that God didn't show partiality, because he would take one look at me and said, you're not worthy. He would take one look at each and every one of you and say, you're not worthy. Because the standard is Jesus. So because of our sinfulness, God says, I am not a respecter of persons. You've met the qualification. You are a sinner in need of the Savior. So I will send my Son to save you. And whoever calls upon me, I will give them eternal life. And every one of us should be thankful that God is gracious to us. So when we turn around and say, you don't deserve God's grace, to be blunt here like James, that's a slap in the face to God's grace. And we'll give the illustration that we hear a lot. Adolf Hitler was a wicked, wicked man. I'm not justifying what he did, okay? Wicked man. But if he were to fall on his knees and turn to God for salvation for his sins, you know what God would do? Save him. Because that's how good our God is. That there is no sin that is too great that God can't say, sorry, you've maxed out on your evil deeds here. I can't save you anymore. Because if that's our God, then every single one of us is on our way to hell. Because if we have committed one, if we break the law in one way, we're guilty of what? So James says, don't show partiality because it's in complete contrast to who God is and the gospel. So if that's what we understand, so here is the better way. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And there's a lot of application that we can give here, but here's how I want to close this out. This is how we love our neighbor. I think it would do us well to just stop and see the people around us who have been neglected. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one for other people. You know what makes the world scratch their head? When a Christian can stand up against a sin and at the same time put their arm around that person committing that sin and say, I love you and I'll walk with you. That makes no sense. But in God's grace, he loved us and said, I'm going to stand against sin, but at the same time, I will love you and point you to Jesus along the way. So, as we have been shown love, so we must show love, the love of God to all people. Starting, you know, given the business idea, when you start a business or you start a church, you can create a culture. That's the beautiful part of church planting. There's a lot of established churches that have a culture already. It's hard to just overcome it if it's a bad culture. I want our culture to be that whoever walks through that door is welcomed and loved, not for who they are, but because of who they need. And the moment they pull into this parking lot, we have no idea how God is working in their heart. I want to give an example of just someone that this has happened to. I won't name names, all right? They're in our church. They pulled into the parking lot one Sunday, hurting and broken just on past experiences, and couldn't get out of the car. So they went home. They came back the next week, walked through the doors, and I think from the story of this individual's life, we have seen incredible spiritual growth that truly just amazes me how God's goodness. But what if that person was met and would say, oh, you're not welcomed here? Where would they be today? Or the people that we just don't know how they're hurting, or the sins that they just can't overcome. When they walk through this doors, really, when they pull onto this parking lot in this building and they walk through those doors, we treat them like they're our own family. And I am thankful that for the most part, we are doing a very good job of that. To see how you are reaching out on your own to love people, or welcoming them into our church and walking them back to kid life and sitting with them. Because if they are made in the image of God, and if they are human, then there is a need for Jesus. So we love people because God has loved us. The better way of loving your neighbor is, as we have been shown mercy, so we must show the mercy of God to all people. Mercy is this, God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. We step in and say, because God has shown mercy to us in the midst of our misery and our distress, we're going to step in and do the same thing. You're sick, we got you dinner. Your roof is in shambles, we'll get you covered. You can't handle this, you need a ride, we'll be there. Let's take that philosophy and that culture into our community. Hey, you're hurting, we'll make you dinner. Like, you need gas in your car, single mom, you need an oil change, we'll get you covered. We show mercy because we have been shown mercy. And then finally, because we have been shown grace, then we must show grace of Jesus to all people. Grace is God's goodness towards those who only deserve punishment. If we forget that our mission statement is about God redeeming people in our community, then we're not living out what we're called to do. We may look like we have great success. We may look like there's growth, but if it's not engaging the community, then we've missed it. Are we actively going out and sharing the grace of God with all people? There's a reason that all is in our mission statement. All people. So in 6 weeks, when we have possibly 800 plus people at the park, and we have a prayer tent put up, and they come to us, are we going to be willing, are we going to be bold enough to say, let me show you and tell you about the love of Jesus? If you were to ask Mark Zuckerberg, in fact, someone did ask him, how does he feel about the division Facebook has caused? It makes him sick. Because he's really realized there's this thing that he created has actually maybe done more harm than good. I mean, I like Facebook for the most part, right? Okay. But there's a lot of division. When people look at us, the culture that they see, is it going to be all about our numbers, our coolness, or whatever? Or is it going to be how we are actively getting our hands dirty by serving and ministering to all people? That's what I want our church to be known for. So here's how you can get involved today. This week, make some cookies for your neighbor. Walk over and just say, hey, you know what? I may not know you. I've been praying for you. I want to make you some cookies. Let me know if you need anything. That already right there is going to seem radical, okay? Or you hear of a need. Pray for this. God, show me one person who has a need and give me the courage to actually meet that need this week. And if you pray for that, guess what God's going to do? Here you go. Someone's going to post, I need someone to watch my kids. 5 minutes after you pray, God, help me meet a need this week. Let the Holy Spirit use you to minister to someone in our church, outside of the church. Because if we are about the gospel, then we are about all people seeing their need for the gospel. And one of the greatest ways to help people see their need for the gospel is by demonstrating the gospel to them. So as far as I'm concerned, Grace Life Church is not a church that shows favoritism to a color of race, to a type of person, to a certain ethnicity or economic status. We are going to show the grace of Jesus to anyone who walks through those doors. Because that is what James says is true and genuine faith. God, we thank you for just the grace.